Father, we ask you to bless your word. Father, we know it's the desire of your heart that we understand this, that we pray effectively, that we pray powerfully. And so, Father, we ask that not only do we hear and we take in, but, Father, that we will be doers of the word, that we will please you in your kingdom and be about the work of the ministry in our prayers. And we ask you, Father, to remind us, to keep it before us by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So prayer is communion with God. And effective prayer, we've learned, is praying the will of the Father. And in Jesus' name, that's the key to coming boldly before the throne. So let's go to Philemon, which is the little book just before Hebrews. It's only got one chapter. Philemon. Well, it's kind of on open eyes and also praying I don't really have a title. I'm catching two things at one time to finish this out. Just how to pray. All right. So we're in Philemon, and we're in chapter 1, and verses 4.
There's only one chapter.
Well, that's why it's chapter 1. Verses 4 to 6. And he says, I give thanks to my God for you always when I mention you in my prayers, because I continue to hear of your love and your loyal faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and which you show toward all the saints, God's consecrated people. And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. Here Paul says he thanks God for them and prays that as they share their faith, the people will understand and have knowledge of all that we have in Christ, our identification in Christ, a deeper understanding of every blessing that we have in this life. And if there is a fault in the church triumphant, it is that we do not understand to be triumphant. We do not understand who we are and what he's done. And so he's praying here, and he's praying, this is a prayer, that the participation of their faith, that as they shared their faith, people would understand and have a knowledge of what we have. We talk so much, we sing, we pray about what we need. We are very good at that. But the New Testament teaches and guides us to learn what we have in him. In him. And we still have to ask. Remember, there's different types of prayer. We still ask. But if you have that reassurance that if you pray the will of God and he does hear you, and when he hears you, he does what you need him to do and have asked him to do. So in Matthew chapter 6, keep this in mind, and we're going over to Matthew 6. And we all know this scripture mostly from when people are talking about worrying about their needs. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33, it says, and this is Jesus talking, therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and far more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying and being anxious, can add one unit of measure to his stature or to the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his magnificence, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much surely clothe you, O ye, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? What are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles, and he's talking about the heathen people that are away from God, separated from God, wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. The church world seems consumed with that need, as though God is not enough. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have this big thing due, or I don't know what I'm going to do. My granddaughter, they moved into a her father and the kids moved into a house that's clear at the end. The driveway is probably a mile long, or at least three quarters of a mile long, and it is not paved. And so the bus driver drops them at the end of the lane. And the other day, it was cold. It was bitter cold out. And evidently, she had a hoodie. She had worn a hoodie. You know kids, they grab the first thing. And she had grabbed a hoodie to go to school. But in her hurry to leave school, she had left her hoodie in the locker, so she's in. She had just come from practicing her, she's on the wrestling team. She had just come from that, and so she's in her, her uniform, and which is sleeveless. And so she asked the bus driver, can I please run back in and grab my hoodie? And he said no. And so my daughter's on the phone with her, and she goes, you should have told him you had to walk down this long lane all by yourself, because I said, weren't her brothers with her? You know, maybe they could have given her something to put on. And she said, no, they had come home earlier because they weren't wrestling. They weren't on the wrestling team. So anyway, long story short, we worry, because then my daughter's worried that she doesn't have. Well, then they went and got her a decent coat, but, you know. We worry about these things as though God is not big enough, like he's not going to have enough power to do this. The epistles emphasize, and we're talking about New Testament back here where Paul was writing, that we would come to know him and come to know everything that is within us now, what he has done for us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Colossians, and that's one of the epistles, but we're going to go over to Colossians chapter 4, and then we're going to go to chapter 1, I think, also, but we're going to Colossians 4 first. Verse 12, this is Epaphras, well, however you want to say it. and it's talking about him praying. And it says, Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. He is always striving for you earnestly in his prayers, pleading that you may, as persons of ripe character and clear conviction, stand firm and mature in spiritual growth, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God. Here he's always laboring in prayer, it says. Why? That they might stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured, fully convinced. Remember what it said about Abraham? That Abraham was fully persuaded. Well, think about it. If we're fully persuaded about something, if I am fully persuaded that my husband said he would do something, and I am fully persuaded of that, am I constantly asking him and nagging him and begging for something from him, for that thing from him? No, because I am fully convinced, fully persuaded. This is present tense, possessor. We are possessors of this now. The problem is we don't know it. We don't know what we're possessors of. We don't know what Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, he's praying here in verse 12, he's praying that we may As persons of ripe character and clear conviction, stand firm and mature, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God.
What does the word plead mean there? Because pleading suggests a lack of trust.
Well, and the old King James also talked, and people talked of pleading the blood, and it did sound like a begging. It's like, oh, I plead the blood, yeah. I plead the blood. And I right. never, even as a teenager, I never understood that. Why are we pleading?
Because pleading sounds like we're not sure.
Well, to us, pleading means begging yeah. for our, you know, yeah. pleading, I'm pleading.
Not knowing that you're going to receive it.
Exactly.
But we have been taught to memorize Philippians 4:6. Yeah. Which says, prayers, petitions with thanksgiving.
Right, right.
If you don't give thanks, that is not expressing your assurance in the Word of God.
Yeah, because you're almost like it's suspended because you haven't seen with your physical eyes anything. And so you're reserving your thanksgiving for that point in time. Whereas if you're fully assured, you can go ahead and thank
right.
God.
Right, you know. Epaphras is not really the model that we want.
Well, it says he was striving, in my mind, it says striving for you earnestly, and what he's striving for, and we'll see an example of this later where Jesus was in faith when he talked about Peter, when he prayed, when he said he had prayed for Peter, back when Peter, you know, he said, yeah. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat,
yeah.
And it shows his faith there because he said, and when you come back. From this.
Right.
And he talked like it's a done thing.
Okay,
and it was.
So really, pleading doesn't mean what we think.
No, I think there are a lot of words that we, in our modern day vernacular, we have a whole different meaning attached to it than what.
What word would we use that would give us the correct understanding of this?
I use apply. I apply the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
I apply,
right.
you know.
Right. Speak Jesus' word over that situation
yeah.
with thanksgiving, knowing that, you know, because this is what we're being taught left, right, and center all the time.
Oh, yeah.
And so to plead is really not part of that.
No, and I think just like any word, in our Christian walk, and you know, whether that's sowing, I think that people don't quite understand sometimes when, like I said, as a girl, my grandmother, my mother would say, I plead the blood. Well, even the tone of their voice said, I plead the blood. You know, almost like it's an incantation. They had, my grandmother especially, had a very strong walk with the Lord. And I do believe, and that was early on when I was a teenager, I think she grew in that, and there wasn't that fear that back then it seemed like it was almost, but she'd seen miracles. I mean, she'd seen, I think it was her cousin's finger had been chopped off, and she just back on and said in the name of Jesus. And, I mean, she had seen miracles. And I think, you know, she just grew in that thing. But honestly, when she would say, we're pleading the blood. But see, when I heard my mom, see, it has to be revelation to you. You can't just do things because my mother did it or because, you know. So it has to be revelation to you. Or you will be almost like in a hope situation where if I plead the blood, I'll have the same results.
Yeah.
You know.
But that's the reason why I get so confused about what is effective.
Right.
Because that's what we're here for.
Right.
What is effective prayer?
Yep.
And there are some foundational things that we can always remember, that we can always pray God's word.
Yep.
If it's His will and His word, He will always respond. But when you're praying for other people and you don't know what His will is for them, that's where you get into these gray areas and you're not sure how to... Pray in the Spirit.
Well, that's good.
I don't know.
That's good.
What is God's will for this situation?
But we are going to address that a little bit today, too, because...
Is it effective just to pray His will over that situation, whatever it is? Or is that a nebulous prayer?
Well, it has a place, when like that prayer of consecration, you know, to yourself. But, Lord, have Thy will... in their life.
In this situation.
But the thing is, and we're gonna see that a little later. You know, we don't pray because it's already done. We don't pray for others. Lord, save him, because in reality, God already did everything. The problem is not in him saving him. The problem is that his eyes or ears need to be open to see the need to be saved.
Right.
And so to be effective, you want to pray what we need to pray. If we're praying, Father, save him, he's like, I did. I sent Jesus to the cross. It's his choice, you know.
Right. Yeah, see, these are the things that mean something to me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can go through the scriptures on the, but for instance, here's the situation. I'm talking to my sister. She's a year older than me. She's 2,500 miles away, and she's in early stages of dementia.
Mm-hmm.
She has a companion now. She had a very terrible marriage. It finally ended because he locked her out. She now has a companion who... She's not married. They're living together. And it's the happiest time of her entire life. And she is being blessed. Now, she's a believer. She goes to church. She loves her church. She loves God in her own way. He has now been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, colon cancer. I don't know how to pray for him. He's not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But I stood on God's word. Ask and you will receive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a believer. I believe that God loves this person.
Right, right.
I can pray that someone would come across his path. I can do that. But I'm praying for the healing of his body as we speak right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because this morning, he's spending his, and he's a very tight person, he's spending $4,000 of his own money because the Canadian medical system would have him wait for 3 months. By that time, he'll be dead. He's going and spending his own money to get this PET scan or whatever they call it to find out if this cancer has metastasized itself through his body, which in that case, he won't accept any chemotherapy or whatever. He'll just, so, you know, I'm this little, you know, infant in Christ, not really knowing what to do for him through of myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, the thing is, and I really do empathize with you, because my son walked away after being gone to Bible college and everything, walked away from his marriage. And as a mom, I'm looking at his heart and going, he is happier now than he ever was when he was married. Do I believe that God could have healed that marriage? Absolutely. Did they want to? Absolutely not. They have a will, and they didn't. So here I'm the mom looking at this situation going, I know very well that God could have fixed that. Nothing's too hard for him. And both of them were grown up in Christian families, but both of them opted no. So now he's with this girl, and he has been cohabitating with her, which I didn't agree with either. But am I going to quit praying for my son? No. God's will is for him to be coming back to him and living the life that he... And so we've seen that happening. They are now engaged. But I have seen, and this girl is so ripe for the plucking for God. And all my son would have to do is explain the gospel to her, but he's not in that place right now. He's not in that place. And so I continue to pray for both of them, eyes and ears open to, and pray for labors. And that's what we're going to be talking about too today. Pray for labors. I can't be there, and sometimes they won't even accept it from me.
Right.
Now, do I love them, I pray for them, but I also do not let them stay in my house in the same bedroom.
Okay.
That's my house.
Yes.
It's a hard thing. I had to tell my son got all, I can't believe you won't let us. I'm like, have I changed? Has God changed? Mm-hmm. You know, no. And so, and my younger daughter, who went through the same type of a thing, and she is now happily married and everything, she goes, Mom's not being any different than she was. But see, that's it's like a test to see, are you going to, I'm still loving him unconditionally. I love him, but I have grandchildren. I have the Word of God. I have to set a standard too. That's a tricky place, because you love them and you want to show them the love of God, but there have been too many Christians also criticize and judgmental, and that pushes them way back, you know. So you can speak. I mean, my son knows. My son very aware that what he was doing is just totally not lining up with this. He knows that. But he felt and rationalized that he had no other choice. You know, that's between him and God. I know he knows my stance. He knows the Word of God's stance. And then I just pray. I pray labors, and it's worked, because my sister, who lives down there, was helping him with a house and came across this other couple that was in the Navy that knew him, and they're Christians. And she goes, Lynn, I just called to tell you that they're friends with Josh. And she said, I just thought you could use encouragement, because she's got the same thing going on with her oldest son. And she goes, that God's putting people in their path to speak into their lives. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because sometimes you can't be the one. I mean, you can speak when they ask, you know, you can, but a lot of times they don't want to hear from you, and they may, we're all like that. There are certain people we can receive from, and certain people that we don't get so much out of. My husband used to say, he does now, but he would go, I just don't receive very much from Kenneth Copeland. Now, Kenneth Hagin, I could listen to all day long, and I'm like, I actually, in speaking, I like the style. I like the delivery of Kenneth Copeland. I do. He's black. He's white. He just says it. It's there. And it's out there. Kenneth Hagin has a different style. He'll tell the stories. And it's good. It's solid. It's good stuff. But if I chose between the two of them, now both of them are right on spiritually, but if I chose one, I go with the Kenneth Copeland, the Creflo Dollar, the Keith Moore. Those are the ones that I receive the most from. It doesn't mean Kenneth Hagin's wrong. I agree with everything I've ever seen him teach or heard him. But we all have people, even teachers in school, that you received more from than other people. It's just the way things are.
Back to my situation right now that I'm really coping with. I'm asking God to tell me I need to respond to this, because when I was on the telephone, innocently calling just to see how they're doing, and it's Gary that picks up the phone and says, I'm in stage 4 cancer, I just start to blurt out, well, that's not the last report. I'm a praying woman, and I'm going to pray for you, and I just want you to know that you're going to be covered. And he says, well, I'm not a believer.
You know what? A lot of the people that
you
came.
You say, well, I am.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know what? And they feel left out of the loop. And you know, when they have the meetings, the big meetings with, you know, Catherine Kuhlman and Kenneth Hagin and the big. You don't know that all those people are born again. They're coming because they're hungry. Look at Benny Hinn. The people come up because they're sick and they need help. And they come up. Now, we do need to try and locate where their faith is, but if they don't have it, guess what? We're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so important. And you can't, unless God witnesses to you, you can't tell him, because I've done that. Because God knows where they are at. You can't say, you can say, I've got your back. You can say you've got their back. You can say God is bigger than all this. I mean, with my kids' marriages, that's what I said to them. God is bigger than all this. But in the end, it came down to, and God was bigger, but it still came to their choice. This is an opportunity for him. If you love on him and you show him that God is the healer, and that's why he came. He came so that we could have life more full.
Well, I do feel that God put me in his path. I only got to know him briefly when I was out there two years ago.
Yeah.
But I'm 2,500 miles away.
Well, that's when you pray for other laborers, because you can't be there all the time. But there may be people around him that'll step up to the plate.
Well, my sister is a believer, but she won't share with him. She accepts anybody. She doesn't she hasn't even done this with her own children. Mm-hmm. She's a total wimp. She doesn't understand. She's not in a church that believes
right,
that.
Right.
That you don't speak into people's lives. She doesn't even understand that concept.
Right.
Some people think their faith that it's just a personal.
It's for them.
Uh-huh.
It's for them. Yeah. And, you know,
which is
okay,
kind of selfish, actually. But she's a baby. I mean, she's a baby, and she doesn't know that we're here to impact others' lives. That's what Jesus did. He went around impacting people's lives.
But that's just the problem with the church today. They don't impact anybody's lives. They're so politically correct.
I know.
You know, and it's like, you shouldn't do that. You're just going to offend somebody.
Yep.
Well, and I didn't care if I was going to offend him. It just came out.
Yeah. Right.
As soon as I heard that, I said, no,
just
in the name of Jesus.
Sometimes the Holy Spirit's ahead of our lips.
He probably would.
Well, you know what it is? You're full of what you have been learning. You're full of the fact that God is powerful enough to do this. And so it really just grates on you when somebody says, and they don't know any better. They're like, well, this is the way it is, and I just have to accept this, and da da da.
Right.
And then it just bubbles up from inside of you. But this is. And I'm not saying you weren't wise, but we need to listen, because I have a tendency to speak first, listen later. But if you listen, and sometimes it is, Peter did it. I mean, Peter always impulsed out. But I think as he grew, and that we're going to see that, hopefully, we'll see that too. But that as he grew, he became a very powerful man of God.
Well, the Lord spoke to me after that, you know, obviously. Then I had the whole day to think about that and to pray about it. And he basically said he's not saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said, back off.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically what he said. He's not saved. I'm thinking, I'm going to send him money to help him with this thing. I'm going to tell Steve that I have to go up there now for 3 months or whatever, you know, to be there, to witness. And the Lord said, just back off a minute here. He's not a believer. He said that to me.
Yeah.
And so now I'm sort of in this no man's land over here, thinking, well, I shouldn't have said that.
No, it's done. It's done. You just pray that God will use those words. And I pray, I'll go, Father, I just blurted that out. I just pray that there's no damage done. and then I pray that his heart will be open and his ears and eyes open to God, whether that comes through the Word of God, whether that comes from something he sees on TV, whether that comes from a book he's reading, who knows? But those are all considered laborers that go across the path.
I was going to say, if I'm praying for somebody that I know they're not saved, I just ask that the Holy Spirit will give them a revelation of Jesus.
Yep.
Because
that's exactly what they need.
That's the way any of us come to mm-hmm. God. Just like when Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do you say that I am? And he said, I say you are the Christ, the Son of God. And that was because he got a revelation for himself. And that's what any of us have to do to accept Christ. We have to know for ourselves who he is. And so you ask the Lord to give him that revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord can do it anyway. He can use a person. He can use a book. He can use a television.
Yeah.
He can use something secular.
Yeah.
And make it become
spiritual. Exactly. Yeah.
Or a dream or whatever.
I was sitting in the Star Wars movie. I mean, I was born again. But I'm watching that and going, oh my goodness, these are faith principles. You know, I'm sitting in here watching a sci-fi movie, which I'm not real big on sci-fi movies, but my husband likes them. And I'm looking and I'm going, these are faith principles. Like, who wrote this? You know?
I just have a question about that movie. Is that Steven Spielberg, do you know?
I think so.
Because sure. Steven Spielberg was a genuine believer at one time. I don't know what happened, but he walked away from it. I think his name was Winky Pratney. Did you ever hear of Winky?
What?
I heard him at Creation. That was the guy's name that was speaking.
Oh, well, I thought you meant Steven Spielberg's old name was Winky Pratney.
Yeah.
I'm like, really?
No,
Steven Spielberg?
He's the guy I heard at Creation.
Oh, okay.
Talk about Steven Spielberg.
Yeah,
and,
okay.
And so he has all these assorted different movies. But So that may be where some of that came into it.
I think so. I see the same thing in Katy Perry's music, which I don't listen to by choice, but when you work somewhere and they have the thing on. But I have an empathy for her, and God has had me pray for her, because she comes out of ministers that she's their daughter. But if you listen to some of the songs, some of the phrases in there, I'm like, it comes from her Sunday school upbringing, you know? She's talking about even the song Roar, that was like a lion, and she's talking about in the den, and I'm like, oh my goodness, nobody, you know, out on the street would even recognize that, but she uses what she knows in here, and what she knows in here is going to get her back to the place where she needs to be.
That's kind of what the Lord's been giving me to do for him, is to ask if there's, to come against any hindrances that there
might
be in his spirit over an experience that, obviously he's had some bad experience somewhere in his life that has said, all right, that's it, I'm out of here.
Yep.
And you can break that down. You can pray to have those strongholds destroyed so that he is more open to receiving from people like me who blurt things out.
So I have a testimony for what you're saying, is in who Perry Stone is. But anyhow, I heard him say one time, the Lord told him, he said, there are people who have prayed for years and years and years for this one or that one to be saved. And he said, the reason that they're not seeing results is because there are hindrances that is keeping them from accepting or understanding who the Lord is.
Right.
Or maybe they just have, like you're saying, something maybe happened. And he told Perry Stone, he said, pray against those hindrances. When the hindrances are removed, then they can come to saving knowledge of Christ.
Right. Yeah. You can bind those outside influences from having their way on that person, so that then you pray their eyes are open, their ears, their heart is ready. But here's the thing, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you do all that and God brings them to the point, the Holy Spirit has brought them to the point of decision, they can still reject it. So what do you do then? You do it again. You do it again. You keep praying the same thing, and the Holy Spirit will bring again them to that position where they have a choice to make. And the thing is, if all things are ripe and your eyes are open to seeing this need for a saving Jesus and seeing the sinfulness of your own self, you know, if all those outside, it should be fairly easy to say yes. But there are those that will just rebel and until that such a time that they just give up. They just give up. And as long as a person has breath, there's hope. So you just keep on doing it. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, you know, it may look horrible. With Peter, and with Peter, you know, Jesus told him, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And right after that, you know, Peter goes, I'll follow you to the end. And right after that, he blew it. But Jesus knew this when he said that. And he said, when you come back, I want you to influence the brethren. I want you to be understanding. Satan's out there and wants to trip you up. But he said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that you'd be strong. Yeah. And he wasn't strong.
How much more bold do you think that made Peter from what he learned from that experience?
Yeah. Yeah, hindsight thing. Yeah, yeah. But I think he also must have seen the importance of praying for others. And here's the other thing. So if we're praying for laborers to come, and maybe we feel that maybe we're not the person, or maybe we are, but maybe we feel we're not the person to minister to a certain person. So you're praying laborers to come. We also then need to be alert and ready, because there's other people praying for laborers to come for their loved ones. And so we need to be alert and ready to be that person that can sow into somebody else's life. Last night, the fire whistle went off. And I started praying, because here's what I learned in New York when I was in my late 20s and we went to church up there. The fire whistle would go off. He would stop the sermon and he would pray for that situation. Who are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be the influence here to set back the powers of darkness. So that if we're in a situation like we're driving down the road and an accident happens right in front of us, then you need to be asking God what part you have to play in what happened there. Maybe it's just to intercede for what's going on there. Maybe it's to get out of the car and lay hands on somebody. You know, we need to be not onlookers and just, you know, how many times have we heard the fire whistle and it's just like, oh, well, you know, it goes off quite a bit. So, and it went off the other night because they were searching for a hunter and they never found him. Even the next morning, they gave up the search. They blew the fire whistle to give up the search because I said to Pat, maybe they found him. And he said, no, they're giving up the search. Well, that doesn't mean we stop praying.
He's not hidden from God.
No. He is not hidden from God. We need to be the church here. And the biggest thing the church needs to know is it is finished. It is finished. The biggest thing an unbeliever needs to know is what? They need to know Jesus. They need to know and believe in him. Because they don't. We do, but we just don't know the power that has been made available to us. They don't even know, when I say know, I mean be intimate with, close to, know him. They need to believe in him. So, like I said, when we pray, you know, save them, there's nothing else in this period of time that Jesus needs to do for us to have victory. He's already done that. He's already done it on the cross. But he does tell us that we have a responsibility to do.
We have a responsibility to know what effective prayer is.
Yes.
And the reason we don't pray is because we don't know if this is effective. And mm-hmm. So it's a vicious circle based on ignorance.
Well, you know the will of the Father is that guy get born again. That's the will of the Father, is that none should perish.
Yes.
So we know first and foremost that is his will for that man. And then it would be great, because it's already been done in heaven, that he would get healed. But our biggest concern here, and sometimes it happens that God heals them and they see.
See, that's what I was praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even though he said, I'm not a believer, it's sort of like he dismissed everything I had said to him. I said, I am a believer, and I'm going to pray for that to be a testimony for him. That this exam that he has, or this whatever they call that medical thing they do to determine what's in his body, that they will find nothing there. And that will be a testimony for him that I said I was praying for him. Mm-hmm. And then he'll become a believer.
Yeah.
You know, that was the way I was trying to figure the whole thing out. What would be an effective prayer for this situation?
Yeah. Well, the effective is always God's will, praying from the righteousness standpoint. Sometimes it works like that. Sometimes it doesn't. They get healed, and at first they may say, oh, that had to be God. But as time goes on, Sometimes they, he's right, he wants to sift them too. And so God knows which way is going to have the sticking power. So whether it's he gets born again first or whether, you know, he gets healed first and then, you know, God knows this. And that's why we have the Spirit of God to be able to pray out the things that we don't really know exactly how it's going to work. So, we'll just have to finish.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. That's okay.
That's my burden right now.
I understand.
And especially right now because it's happening as we speak.
Right. And there are some things here that actually we are going to cover that takes care of that, because no matter, he has delivered us from the powers of darkness. Go to James 5 where we were. Where we started in this whole prayer thing, and it talks here in verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? He should pray." Who's he talking to here? Believers, unbelievers.
Believers.
He's talking to believers here. So, when we're afflicted, we're to pray. Then in verse 16, which is what I want to address here this morning, is confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. Pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes dynamic power available. Dynamic makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. So here it says to confess your faults and pray for one another. There is an area of prayer concerning people's faults and mistakes. So in verse 19 and 20 it says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another person brings him back to God, let the latter one be sure that whoever turns a sinner from his evil course will save that one's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins and procure the pardon of the many sins committed by the convert." So here, if anyone does err or stray from the truth, and one converts them or brings them into God's presence, brings them to God, they'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Do you know that every sin that has been committed by anybody that has been under the blood of Jesus, and we have forgiveness of it, they're gone forever? They're gone forever. It's not going to be brought up to you later on in eternity. It's gone forever. And no one is going to know how you messed up. Well, when we get someone converted, turned to God, reconciled to Him, all their sins are forgiven, and the junk that they did gone forever. Wouldn't politicians love to have this? Because then people couldn't go back in and find all the dirt they had on them. Well, this is how it is in God. So can our prayer life have a part in helping people get to God, which is really what you're asking here? So in verse 16, in the Amplified, in this chapter, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available." You and I can become powerful and effective praying in these areas. And Jesus is our example, which is where I want to go to Luke, where we're talking about with Peter. Luke chapter 10. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not Peter yet. This is the one that says, "The harvest is abundant." Jesus is our example. And Jesus is saying to them in verse 2, "The harvest indeed is abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here, we all have friends and relatives that are not living for God. Here's one, you know, right here. So here is what we can do in verse 2, is we can pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Lynn is 2,500 miles away from the person that she would like to see brought into the kingdom. So she has a part she can do. You can talk to him on the phone. You can pray for him. But you can certainly also pray that the laborers come across his path too. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Understand, too, that ministers are not the only laborers. This is something we all are supposed to be doing. And so we need more. We need more. And Jesus taught us to pray that he would send laborers. Why are we to pray? Doesn't he know? Haven't we already learned about asking God, that we are to ask God? Why is that? The legalities, remember, we've learned about the legalities in God's kingdom. We've covered that. We have not because we ask not. We are the authority here in this earth. He's given us authority here. And he will work through our prayers. We can ask to send more laborers into Afghanistan, into Iraq, into Mexico, into wherever. We can ask them to send them to D.C., We need more than one vessel. Like I said, not everybody responds to the same type of vessel. And so there are times that you can just tell with a person. You can say, oh, you know what? I'm not going to be the one. My mom tried desperately, and I say desperately, for years to try to minister to her older brother. Now, my grandmother, being a little wiser in this, she'd been in this for the long haul, and that was her son, you know. And so she was praying, and she would say things from time to time, but she didn't nag at him. And so my mom just felt like, if I don't keep at him every time I see him, because we didn't see him even every month, he would disappear for long periods of time and then come back. And so every time that she did see him, she would take that time and just badger him for God. Well, then he didn't want to come back, you know, it was just pushing him away. And so a lot of times with a family member and especially a spouse, they just don't receive from you. Yeah. Live it. You still live your life, the Christian life, but you just don't run off at the mouth badgering. You know, you speak. That's why it's important for us to hear, you know, the Holy Spirit and speak when he says. And otherwise, keep your mouth shut and just live your life. Somebody else, we can pray that somebody will come across a path that they will receive from. We don't, you know, and it comes out of not wanting to see. My mom didn't want to see my brother go to hell. And that was weighing heavily on her mind. But if you trust God with this, if you're fully persuaded that he's going to open the door here so that he could make that decision, then you're not going to be in fear. So you.
That's it. That's what the Lord's been saying. You need to trust me that I'm going to handle this. And whatever the outcome is, not just what you want, but whatever the outcome is, that's going to be the right outcome.
Yeah. But look, we need to use wisdom here. I mean, he's telling you the way, because the thing is, there's times you may call up there and the door will be open wide and you may be able to say something that will hit right in there. You may call another time, there's no opportunity. You don't have that. You get that, nope, don't do it, don't say it, you know.
Yeah.
You know, that's why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But an effective prayer, like I said before, an effective prayer doesn't just say, save him. Like I said, he's already done that. He's already made the way that they could receive that. Our real effective prayer is to open the heart and the mind.
How about saying it this way? Do everything to aid and abet so that he can be saved.
Yeah.
So that he can receive what you have already provided.
Well,
see, then you're speaking his word and asking him, or the prayer is, show me how to pray so that he can be saved. That's an effective prayer.
That is, because we're not just, you know, trying to do it
right
in our own strength.
Trying to find a way to be still recognize the realities mm-hmm. that you're dealing with.
People need to be made aware of their need. A lot of times they're like, I had one boss one time, he's like, I don't need Jesus, you know, and hell is here on earth. And I'm like, Rick, you are sadly mistaken, you know. This is not hell. As bad as you might think it is, this is not hell. But I had to watch, because I could go so far. God gave me opportunities, and I spoke when he did. And sometimes we had some real good talks. And I'm believing God that he moved back down to North Carolina. I'm believing God that somebody else took up, you know, and got him born again. But you know, they need to be made aware of their need and receive him. They've got to receive him. So in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the God of this world blinding. 2 Corinthians chapter... Yep. In verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, "For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image and likeness of God."
What chapter?
Chapter 4, verse 4.
Of what?
Of 2 Corinthians.
2.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So here's how we would pray for people that don't know the Lord. Lord, we ask you to enlighten the eyes of their heart and their mind so that they can see. Give them ears. It's just our five senses in the spiritual, okay? The eyes, the ears to hear in Jesus' name. We break the powers of darkness so they might see their need. See their need. See, they have to see, I have a need for salvation. And send laborers across their path. Laborers that will tell them of Jesus.
That's three good ones. That applies to almost anything you need to
pray. Oh, sure it does. Sure it does. You can have a teenager in rebellion and pray that, you know. Then what? Then we get in faith. We should be in faith already. And expect it to happen. Confident that it is not the will of God that any should perish. They might say no. Like I said, they have a free will. And then you do it again. This is praying for people who need to be reconciled. So, Luke 22, that's the Luke I was looking for. Luke 22, verses 31-34. And this scripture goes along with, now we're talking, this scripture goes along with backslidden people, people that have asked Jesus into their heart and just slid away, turned away. Luke 22, verse 31, says, "Simon," Jesus is talking, "Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively," so Satan is really pushing it, "excessively that all of you would be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith that may not fail, and when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, before a single cock shall crow this day, you will three times utterly deny that you know me." And this happened. This happened. So there is a real enemy out there. He's evil. And he's wily. He's tricky. He's crafty. And the Lord told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. He wanted to have him. At this point, Peter was not the powerful believer that he grew into. He was impulsive. He was zealous. He was passionate. And they're not all bad things. They can be good things. But he wasn't real wise. And he had fear. Fear is what kept him from acknowledging that Jesus was, he was in with Jesus.
Yeah, I do too.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, the first verse you read out, 31, when it says, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Isn't that sort of similar as what happened with Job?
Yep, I almost said that. Can you imagine the nerve of Satan's like, well, I got permission for Job before, you know? I think Satan is also the other side of the spiritual. And so he sees things sometimes. He is not omniscient. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-seeing. But he does see things sometimes, I think, that we are slow to see. For instance, in a child, you know, you may not see it, but there's a light, there's a call on that person's life. And if you've ever seen, there are some people, it just seems like attempts have been made on their life to take them out. And it's not because of where they are there, it's because of what's going to be.
Well, that's Kenneth Hagin.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
and he often said, "The devil, I want the devil to wish he'd never messed with me because he went from being sickly and ineffective in any way, shape, or form to a very powerful ministry that changed Christians' lives all over the place." So there are key people. I mean, look at how he tried to take Jesus out and couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He can't destroy at will. He is not allowed to destroy at will. He needs an opening.
Is this always the case where he is going and asking permission?
Yeah, who is he asking?
That's what I'm like, he has gall, doesn't he? It says he comes before the Lord.
So he's asking God. It is like that scene in the beginning of Job.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And is Jesus standing there too? How does Jesus know that what is being
asked?
Well,
it says Jesus prayed for
mm-hmm.
Peter then.
Yep. So, he knows what's going on. The thing is, this shouldn't scare us. This should not scare us, but keep us alert that there is a devil out there that wants to take Christians.
I've heard people talk about and preach this, that, you know, God really is over our lives. He really, when the enemy's coming and asking, can he do this or do that? And God allows it like he did with Job. He allowed it. He allowed the enemy to come and do all those things. But there was a limitation as far as what he could do. And so is that sometimes what's happening with us? Not to say that, I mean, obviously Job had opened up a door, mm-hmm. which is why Satan is saying, okay, you know, can I do this or whatever? So isn't that maybe what's happening with us sometimes too? Is that there's some way that there's an opening and the enemy's maybe he's going, well now can I slip in there and sure. you know, do this? And then
but
allows
that's but what if he comes up against a believer? Job didn't know. Job, this was before Jesus. Job didn't know. He wasn't even born again.
Well, and, yeah, we have a different covenant.
Right.
But, yeah.
But, and Peter actually hadn't been born again at this point either. But we have been, and we have been given authority. And so there is a limit. I mean, you know, if we know who we are, and if we know what he's done, he can't have an impact. It's like when, you know, Smith Wigglesworth woke up and said, oh, it's just you, because the devil was trying, you know. Because we either get really, really afraid, oh, the devil's going to do something, he's going to put something on me, or we totally discount him as if he doesn't exist.
Well, that's the end of both extremes.
Exactly. It's bad either way, because he's either got you cornered in fear, or ineffective because you don't think he's alive even, or he has no power there, because
but the word tells us that he is already a defeated foe, mm. and that we are to live in that reality,
right.
and not in the reality of, oh, is the devil going to get at me every time I sin?
I know. Yeah.
Because there are those two tensions. It depends maybe on how much you're in that
that's
sin.
Why, don't you believe that's why the Lord would want us to
exactly, and that's why he said, you know, that all we have to do is come to him. It's washed clean. It's washed. I mean, that sin consciousness is done. You're not supposed to be in sin consciousness once.
You know, that is such a stumbling block for Christians.
Oh, yeah.
Consciousness.
Well, because
I'm just now starting to hear people really teach strongly against the sin consciousness. Not that we aren't aware that we've sinned, but there is a remedy. Mm-hmm. We confess it and get it behind us.
Yeah.
Well, that's
why I don't dwell on it and beat ourselves up.
Otherwise, how do you
do that forever?
How do you come boldly before his throne? How? When you're so conscious of what you have done, even if you've gone to him and said, you know, I'm sorry, I blew it. I always blow it, you know, and then you're
just have this big pity party.
Yeah.
God says, I'm coming to your pity party.
Well,
I say, he said that to Joyce Meyer.
Yeah. That's right. Why would he? So we gotta finish up here. We're late. So no, it's okay. It's okay. It's prayer day. So.
Yeah, well, I've done mine.
So
and I have to go to Pittsburgh, so
okay.
But I've got some ammunition. So I thank you for that.
Well, that's
we got down to some basic. You know, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, and then just stay away from everything else.
Unless the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. You may have an opening where he goes, now, say this.
Okay.
And it'll be right. It'll be right there. It'll be.
You know, it'll come out, and then I'll go, oh, what did I just do?
Well, he always tries to condemn us, even if we did the right thing. The devil will try to come after it and say, you shouldn't have done that. Because he tries to put doubt instead of the confidence that we need to stay in.
Right. Did you get to make your point from those verses in Luke 22?
I think so.
With
children, he likes to destroy the faith and the confidence. And that's what we're just talking about. He likes to destroy that faith and confidence. And the last thing I just wanted to go is John 17. Because we need to be like Jesus was in this, where he said to God, he's praying, and he's praying to God, and he says, here we are, verse 17, verse 12. I'm an axe. No wonder. That's not right. John 17. So here he's praying and he says, while I was with them, and he's talking about his disciples, I kept and preserved them in your name, in the knowledge and worship of you. Those you have given me, I guarded and protected. Not one of them has perished or is lost, except the son of perdition, Judas, who is doomed to destruction and destined to be lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying here, I guarded and protected, and not one of them have perished. How did he guard and protect them? You remember all those times he was praying? God gave them him, these disciples. He was to train them. He was to teach them. And he says, I haven't lost one of them except for Judas. So we need to be that way about our family, and not just our blood family, our brothers, our sisters, our brother-in-laws, but our church family as well. When we see these kids growing up, when we see the older people, and that's what I said. Pat goes, said on Sunday that on the way home I had said to him rather sternly that he should attack it from the other side too, because my concern is that the older people are saying, oh, it's all going to come through the kids. It's all going to come. And then not even go after God themselves for everything he has for them. And I said, I want to see every person in the church rise up and go after God with everything they have and fulfill the will of God for their life. And not just push it off and say, well, the next one coming will do it. Or, you know, or the one next to me will do it. And because I see too much of, they become, you know, 70, 80, and sit back and let other people do. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I know when Nevis gave up the kitchen, that was a big thing for her, and she didn't miss it at all. She did it for years and years. But I'm not talking about that kind of a thing. I'm talking about spiritual things that we need to pursue and go after. And not to say, I'm retired, I'm sitting around waiting for heaven to come, because God has more things.
But Nevis did move on. She volunteers at the hospital. Yeah.
But I don't think it's quite the, because when the camp really did her in, that camp was pretty bad. So my point is, a lot of people avoid Christians. And the reason that they avoid Christians is there comes condemnation and judgment. Boom, boom, boom. Like we spew it out. And it's the love. It's the, I'm not saying that we, you know, just look away from the sin. We have the tool of prayer. We have the tool of sending laborers. But we are to live this in front of people. We are to live it, and they'll see the love. And the love, when you love on people, the love can look past the junk. I mean, it's hard sometimes when you see the stuff in their lives and you know that that's holding them back. And how could they get into that? How? Why? Why would they go that path? But when you truly love them with God's love, you can look past that junk and see the preciousness that God loves in them. My oldest son, like I said, when he was growing up, he wasn't wild. He was just, a lot of people looked at him and just said, Josh, he is typically the older son, and he has very opinionated opinions. Let's just put it that way. But my friend, who just passed away this week, looked at him and said, Lynn, I see inside at that heart, and he has a heart in there that's soft for Jesus. And I was like, you see what I see. Not everybody sees that, and not everybody will see it when they're looking at the outside stuff. We got to look past that and see that heart that Jesus loves and wants to redeem back to him.
I wanted to just say something about Peter. I've done this a little bit in the past. If you look at the history of Peter's growth, because he's such an interesting disciple. Right?
I like him.
He's so impulsive you know, and the Holy Spirit does speak through him from time to time, but then he just really dumps. You know, he tanks right in, like many of us, you know. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and there's the Pentecost. But then there's that whole period of fasting and prayer for months and months and months after that. And that's what had to happen in Peter to make him the powerhouse that he was when he came out of that. Because it's only after that that you begin to hear him almost as a different person altogether.
Yeah, yep.
And so it's that little book, The Dark Night of the Soul? Mm. Do you know that little book of the Fry or somebody or other? There is a dark night of the soul when there is just, and this is what happened to Paul too. He had to go out in the desert for 3 years and be just with Jesus.
My grandmother calls it the wilderness.
The wilderness.
It's
right.
Just another word.
A wilderness experience, but you know, maybe to some extent that's what they were doing in Jerusalem after they were anointed with the Holy Spirit, that then the Holy Spirit came. And so maybe there is something for us to learn from that, that sometimes we have those trials in our lives when all of the world, there is no support in the world, and we have to just rely on the Lord for an extended period of time.
Yep.
And come out stronger on the other end.
I think anytime you go through something like that, when you feel like you don't have anybody and you have to pull into God, you're going to come out because you know you can count on him and he's faithful.
Yeah.
You draw into him and he takes care of you. But
well, to a certain extent, I'm going through a period like that where in the beginning, when we first moved to Bedford, I was involved in this and that and the other thing, all these sort of social things that were part of my life in Pittsburgh. Mm-hmm. And one by one, the Lord has just pulled the plug on every single one of them. And now, all I have is Him. And I am so glad.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I look at all those things that I thought were important things to do in the community, this and this and that, and I think, I am so glad that I am free from all of that. And I have whatever time I have left now, I can, and it's great.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, it's the pruning that is, you know, the analogy that is, the pruning analogy that is used. Mm. All those other things now were just distractions.
And sometimes are even good distractions. I mean, they're good things. But the thing is, God, unless He has a perfect plan for our life, and sometimes it's a season that you do that, and then, you know, He's like, okay, I got, I believe that's that higher calling that He calls you into, where you lay down, and like just like with Mary, you know, Mary just wanted to be with Jesus. Now, we can't completely withdraw from the world because we live here and we need to be impacting the others around us. But we have an awful lot of distractions that we are part of that God wants to, you know, I often think of my husband sometimes when the grandkids are there, because he gets the short end of the stick because they're so demanding sometimes. You know, they're little. And so they're so demanding that he gets the short end of the stick for a little while till they're gone, you know. And I think that with God, we are so distracted by the things that pull us that he gets the short end of the stick. And that's not where he wants to be.
So it's good.
Yep. Well, thank you for coming.